We've come to the last chapter of the book of Romans. And I certainly have learned a great deal as I've prepared these messages from time to time. And I hope that you've learned a lot. And I'm not sure what I'll be choosing as a book or as a subject for the next few weeks. Right now I'm thinking of a series of messages on Christ and Christianity. That is, who is Jesus Christ and what is Christianity? I think this is probably a subject that I want to explore because of the fact that it seems that so much of Christianity has gotten confused with so many other things. And today, when we talk about a Christian, we may not even be describing the same kind of character that's described in the New Testament. So I want to explore that particular thought with you, perhaps after we've concluded this study. But this evening, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, and I'm not going to read all of those verses right now, but I want us to look at the people that are mentioned here in these verses of Scripture. A church is people. If we were to talk about the church here, to talk about Southwest Church, we could talk about it in generalities, but if we wanted to describe it, we'd have to start describing each of you. And we'd have to say something about all of our people. We'd have to use an adjective or an adverb or something to describe our people. We'd have to talk about faithful people or loving people or caring people or concerned people. We might use different words to describe the outstanding characteristic of different individuals in the church. And that would be good because the gift of the Holy Spirit, as far as His work in the church is concerned, is to distribute different abilities and to have each of us have some expertise, if I can use that word, but some real success in different fields. And that's what makes the church successful. So we might talk of one person in the church as being a praying person because that seems to be the thing they talk about. And we might speak of another person in the membership as being a witnessing person because that's the real desire of their heart, is to witness and to see other people's witness. Another might have to do with the children and teaching the children the truth about God's Word. And so different people have different areas of interest. Not that we're not all interested in the overall circumstances, but it just seems that each Christian or each church member seems to pick out something or be peculiarly adopted to some particular area of service. And I think that's what we'll see here in these verses of Scripture. We do know the church at Rome was a good church. In verse 19 of this same chapter, Paul speaks of them as being an obedient church. And then in verse 20 of chapter 16, he speaks of them as being a church that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So they were obedient. God was their protector. We have every reason to believe that these were great people and godly people. There were others in Rome who were Christians who were not members of this church. Now, when I say that, I mean there are people described and spoken of by Paul here as people who have come to Rome and who expect to leave Rome and go back to another area where they have been serving in the church. So we want to look at these people first, particularly Priscilla and Phoebe and Aquila, and then the people in the church at Rome are mentioned by Paul. First of all, Paul writes in verses 1 and 2 of a lady named Phoebe. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister. So we, you know, sometimes these words don't indicate whether this is a male or female far as the names are concerned. That is, they're so unfamiliar to us that just by looking at the name, we would never know whether it's a male or female. So Paul writes, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. So I've chosen to call her Sister Phoebe, a servant. Do you notice how Paul describes her? Our sister Phoebe, which is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. Now, she is not a servant of the church at Rome. That's why I say there are people at Rome at this particular time who have come there for some purpose. Phoebe has brought the letter, probably, that Paul has written, and that's why she's in Rome. But Aquila and Priscilla are in Rome also, but they've evidently traveled there for some specific purpose. So there are those in Rome who have come at Paul's direction. There are people there who have come as a person under the control of God's providence. But she is referred to as a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. The word commend simply means I want to introduce to you one of my acquaintances. So she's probably not known in the church at Rome, and Paul introduces her as one of his friends, as someone whom he knows well, and he calls her a servant. The word is the same word from which we get deacon, but deacon can be a noun and a verb. So she was a servant. She was not an ordained person who served as a deacon. And I think that's where a lot of confusion comes from. People look at the word that's translated deacon. They look at it applied to a lady and they say, well, we had women or female deacons. But that's really not so. It describes not an office, but it describes what she did and who she was. So she was a servant, a hasty messenger of the church. Paul said, I want you to receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. So here's a person that's come to Rome. She's been a faithful servant of another church. Paul said, I want you to assist her. First of all, he says, I want you to receive her, which means to accept to yourself, to receive kindly, to entertain as a host. So he's really saying, I want you people at Rome to entertain this lady. I want you to receive her, and receive her in the kind of attitude that is becoming to a saint, that is worthy of saints or deserved by saints. And I want you to assist her. This word means to stand by or near so as to defend or help. The word business here means the thing that is done, the deed, the thing that is accomplished, or the matter that she might bring before you. So here is Sister Phoebe, a servant. She's come to Rome to act as a messenger. She's delivered the letter. Paul said, be hospitable to her, receive her, take care of her, assist her, and help her. And Paul gives a reason for this. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself. Now this word that's translated succorer could be transliterated patron. And a patron or a patron is a person who does more than simply help in a limited field. It had to do with a person who took someone else and cared for them physically, who protected them, who provided for them in many ways. So this lady, Phoebe, was a person who had taken Christians, because Paul says, succor of many, and that word literally means many, many people, and he states, and of myself also. So here is a sister in Christ whose home has been open to many people. And she not only let them spend the night or spend some time, but she also protected them from harm. And she evidently was fairly well off, perhaps a wealthy lady, who had political influence in the city. So as a citizen and as a person of means, she used it to help God's people. And Paul said, I have been a recipient of her kindness and her goodness. So there is in the city of Rome, Phoebe, Sister Phoebe, a servant. And then there's Priscilla and Aquila. Paul said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now he uses another word to describe them. He used the word servant to describe Phoebe. Now he uses the word helper, or helpers plural, to describe Priscilla and Aquila. Greet means to draw to oneself, to embrace. It has in it the idea of speaking or embracing people who are going to then be separated. So it's sort of like greet her in the sense of be friendly to her, embrace her, shake hands with her, because you know that you'll be separated in a short period of time. They're helpers. This word means working together. You know, the word that's translated work is usually the word energy. Well, here it has a prefix which means together, or co. It has that idea. So it is co-energizers. That is, people who have expended energy in the work of God. And here's how they expended their energy in the work of God. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. That's a rather strange statement. Who for my life laid down their own necks. And this phrase, laid down their own necks, comes from a word that means to lay under. So it really describes the executioner's acts. And Paul is saying, and this is probably metaphorical, but it shows the depth of their commitment and their concern for the work and the workers of God. Paul said, these people have shared in expending energy. They're my helpers in the Lord. And on occasion or occasions, they put their neck under the executioner's sword or axe on my behalf. Now, if you had friends like that, it wouldn't be difficult to understand why Paul said, I give thanks. I'm thankful for these people. They have laid down their necks. That is, they have offered their lives. But also all the churches, now notice, of the Gentiles. Here were people who are called helpers in the Lord. Why? Because they were always willing to yield and give even their lives to protect and help people who were preaching the gospel or who were Christians and serving the Lord in his churches. So Priscilla and Aquila are helpers. Likewise, Paul said, greet the church that is in their house. So evidently, they're in Rome, but where they live, they have a congregation which meets in their home. Most of the early churches were in homes. And sometimes these homes were very large homes and were the homes of wealthy members. So they just opened their homes and the people came there and met, and it was a church, as much as this church is a church. After the people met in private homes, after several decades, and especially after the Roman Empire became Christian in the sense of Constantine's uniting the church and state, after that, many of the churches occupied what had been the pagan temples. So as far as building buildings, church buildings as we know it, it was late in the centuries, perhaps 4th or 5th century, before they began to build churches like we know them today. They were generally just occupy someone's home or a building that had been vacated for some particular reason. They just used it as a gathering place. So Priscilla and Aquila were helpers. They were willing to lay down their lives. They were willing to offer their homes as a place for a congregation of God's people to meet. Now, these are the people that were at Rome. They were not, as we would think of them, members of the church at Rome. Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila. One referred to as a servant, and the other, husband and wife, referred to as helpers. Now let's look at these men and women who are greeted by Paul, and each one of them is assigned a different kind of descriptive word. For instance, verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, what makes this man so unique? Why does Paul send greetings to him? Why does he specifically mention his name? Because he's the first man that was converted in Roman Asia to believe in Jesus Christ. So I refer to him as a man who set the example, a man who was not intimidated by all the other people around whom he lived. Here is a man who was the first believer, and evidently the first man who received baptism, and the man who was first consecrated to God in this vast Gentile area. So here's a man who is an example, who was not intimidated by his culture. Then in verse 6, there's Mary, the laborer. She's not referred to as a helper. She's not referred to as a servant. Paul uses another word in verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor. Now notice, on us. Mary, greet her. She was the person who bestowed much labor upon us. Bestow labor means to be tired, to grow weary and fatigued. It means to literally be exhausted because you have worked and labored. Who has toiled so hard for you. And that's what this literally means when he writes, bestowed much labor on us. It's a word that includes the church at Rome. So here's a lady who literally exhausted herself in working for the Lord and for the church at Rome. Mary, maybe we ought to call her tired Mary. That's really what this word means, but I prefer to call her Mary the laborer. And then in verse 7, there's Andronicus and Junia, who are prisoners. Notice how Paul refers to them. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me, my countrymen and once my fellow prisoners. I think Paul is simply saying that these are Jews as he was a Jew. I don't think it means his kinsmen from the viewpoint of nephews or uncles or anything of that nature. I think he's referring to them as his fellow countrymen and who were in prison, evidently, with Paul the Apostle. At some time, Andronicus and Junia were in prison with Paul. And Paul says they are of note. That means they have a distinguishing mark upon them. in a good sense, they have something that sets them aside and marks them. And this is such a unique thing that even the apostles have noticed them. And it may be their readiness and their willingness to go to jail or to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here are people that are called laborers, here are people that are called servants, here are people that are called helpers, and here are people who are referred to as kinsmen and fellow servants. And the phrase, who were in Christ before me, that simply means that they were saved before Paul. And of course it means that if they were in Christ before Paul, they were not all in Christ in eternity. So it's a devastating statement in regard to those who say that we're saved and we're in Christ before we were ever born. Because these people were saved, are in Christ before Paul. Paul later was a believer and therefore was in Christ. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 12 through 13, you can see how we get into Christ. We trust into Christ. We believe into Christ. So these people were evidently older Christians, people who had been Christians for many years and had suffered tremendously because of their commitment to Christ. And then in verse 8, there is Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, and Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stache, my beloved. So he uses the term beloved, and he uses the term helper again. Those who are beloved in the Lord. And this is a word that comes from agape, which means the highest and noblest kind of love. It's very forceful. So Paul is emphasizing that these people evidently are people who display the characteristic or attribute or spiritual gift of love. And then, of course, Urbane, the helper. And this word here is different from the other that's translated helper, and it means working together. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Then in verse 10, Apelles, approved in Christ. You notice he uses a different word to describe this individual. He's referred to as a man approved in Christ. And that word approved is a word that comes from assaying metal, and therefore it means tested. Salute this man. Why? Because he is tried and tested in the work of God. Apelles, the man that stood the test. Apelles, the man who never caved in to anything that happened. He passed every test that Satan and the world required of him. So remember him as the approved one, the man who stood the test. Can you begin to see now how Paul is characterizing these different members of the church at Rome? Helpers, approved, co-workers, fellow laborers. In each one of them, there's a different kind of word to describe who they are and what they do. Now in verses 10 and 11, he simply uses the words or phrase salutations and greetings. Salute Herodias. Well, in verse 10, the latter part, salute them which are of Aristobulus. And you'll see the word household there. But it really has in it the idea of plurality. So it probably means this man and his friends. Salute this man and all of his friends. So it carries the idea that here's a man who has a band of friends who are actively involved in some aspect of the work of the church at Rome. We don't really know who his friends were, but it seems that he was the leader of some special group that did some special kind of work. Perhaps it was in the area of the widows. Perhaps these are the men who served the church as deacons, who cared for those who needed help. We really don't know, but it's simply the friends of Aristobulus. Salute Herodia, Herodi, on my kinsman, again, obviously a Jew. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So these are people that are extended salutations and greetings, which simply means call these people's names. Then in verse 12, the word laborer is used again. Salute Tryphema and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And this word salute has in it the idea of drawing near to oneself, even embracing. Later on, Paul will use the phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss. And this was just one way of doing it. But there is those who labor in the Lord. Again, this word means wearisome effort, who work hard in the Lord, who has toiled terribly in the Lord's service. And it has in it the idea that these people gave themselves so much to the work of God that they're simply exhausted in what they do. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and it's been a long day. You know, I know that some of you live distances from the church and you get up at 7:30, 8 o'clock. You have to get everything ready and you have to drive. Then you have to come back at 2 o'clock in the evening and you spend time here or you go and attend some personal business and you're back here. So you're leaving home at 8, 9 o'clock. You're getting back home 3:30 or 4. And that's just pretty well a day's work. And I can tell by looking at you toward the end of the service that you're tired. You've taken care of your children. It's been a difficult day. And you know, it bothers me sometimes when I think about the people that work so hard. And yet on Sundays you give so much of yourself to be here in service for these two services. But as I read these descriptions of the people in the church at Rome, I could see that they'd been involved in working and traveling and committing themselves to the work of God to the point that they're referred to as laborers, people who have been wearied and who are fatigued by what they do for the Lord in His church. Then there's Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, I don't think this was his literal mother, but oftentimes an elderly lady was referred to as mother. Sometimes we do that here, refer to people as a lady, perhaps as a mother in Israel, meaning that here's a godly mother who portrays the very best of motherhood and who extends her kind of love and concern to many, many people who are not those born of her physical flesh. The word chosen here means preferred or selected out, and I've come to the conclusion that when this is used in connection with the New Testament, it doesn't mean chosen to salvation. It means chosen to service. And if you'll just always accept that, I don't think you'll have any problem with what we call being chosen of God, predestinated, foreordained, or anything of that nature. It just means that these people were chosen as servants of God. So Rufus was chosen as a servant of God. Salute. And here's a word that negates itself. Asyncritus, and if it means what it translates literally, it just would mean a man that doesn't have it all together. And I don't know whether that describes him or not. Sometimes our names don't describe us, but that would be a description of him. All of these others are simply to be saluted. That is, to be greeted. Verses 14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. So again, you get the idea of people who are leaders, and these people are involved in some kind of fellowship activity together. And then Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. And again, you have that same expression, as though here are a group of people who are involved in some kind of particular work, or perhaps they live in some area of the city. But they seem to be identified as a group, not a schism, but as a particular group in this fellowship. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, this is simply calling out the names of people, what they've done, what they mean to the church. And then Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. That is, greet one another with a consecrated, reverential kiss. And I looked at this word that's translated kiss, and its literal translation is a love token. But that love token may be a kiss. Now, if we look at that today, it would simply translate, when you see a brother or sister in Christ, greet them with a reverential handshake. Because that could also be a love token or a token of love. But I think the important thing that Paul wanted to emphasize was this, that it's important for people to show friendship one to another. And I thought a lot about this and how important it could be. You realize that the way we greet someone and the way we part from someone leaves a long impression with that person. For instance, the way we greet a person may give them the impression that we're not glad to see them. And all of us learn how to use our body and what's called body language, the way we smile, the way we don't smile, the way we shift our eyes, the kind of handshake we offer, the kind of nod we give when we shake hands. So Paul is emphasizing the fact that it's important for you people, when you meet one another, it's important to convey the idea that you love that person. You know, I'm going to say the same thing is important when it comes to departing. As we leave here this evening, it's important that as we separate, that all of us understand that we're separating and that we do care for one another and that we have a deep concern for one another. You know, it's important also for husbands and wives, and I think this sort of is what made me aware of what Paul was trying to say. You know, the way we greet one another or the way we leave one another sort of leaves the impression for the whole day. And that's why it's important when we leave one another that we leave the impression, I'll miss you and I care for you. And to make some sort of just contact with one another as we separate, to make sure that we leave the impression, I care for you. And I'll be thinking about you, and I'll miss you. And I believe that that's immensely important to families. I believe it's immensely important to churches, that when we come in, that our greeting one to another, it doesn't have to be all the syrupy kind of just falling all over one another. I think we can all see the absurdity of that. But I think we need to be genuine, we need to be firm, and we need to understand, I'm glad to see you. And I think as we leave this evening, we need to leave that impression. You know, I was with you today for these minutes or these hours, and I thank God for you. To leave the impression that it was good to have been in your presence. So it is important to greet one another It's important to leave the idea that it was good to be together, because that's all some of us will have till Wednesday or next Sunday. It's got to last 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. Now, I could have been, I guess, very sarcastic about church members, because all of these names that were given here and descriptions here that Paul mentions were very positive, very affirmative: helpers, fellow prisoners, fellow laborers, people who fatigued themselves and exhausted themselves. But I imagine there could have been the word lazy used in connection with some Christians at Rome, don't you? There could have been the term unconcerned used. You know, there's John the unconcerned, or Henry the not caring, or, you know, the unlovely. I don't know. I'm sure there were people like that, but Paul doesn't dwell on that. But I think he was dwelling on what people had earned. He wasn't just bestowing these out of his goodness of his heart. He wasn't just bragging on these people. He wasn't just trying to establish himself so they'd like him and care for him. Everything he said about these people was true. Every word used to describe them was true, because the Holy Spirit let Paul include it in the Scriptures. So when he talks about people laboring and being fatigued, when he talks about people who are concerned, then it's literally true. That's the kind of people there were in the Church of Rome. It's the kind of people we have here. I don't know, maybe we could all sit down and write out the church members' names, use the church roll, and sort of write out by each one's name, you know, what characteristic we feel like they best display. But then again, we wouldn't want to swap and show one another, lest we not be at peace anymore. But think about it. Have you earned a name? Have you earned a name in the church? When people think about you, what do they think of in regard to the church? Have you earned a descriptive phrase? I think so.